into God's Word, I invite you to follow along with me on the back of your bulletin, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thickets by its thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. I sat in my car in our church parking lot before work for an extra few moments last week. The radio was off. I'd turned it off, and in utter silence, I sat realizing the privilege and power that I held because I could turn off that news broadcast. It was too painful to listen to, so in an effort of self-preservation of my own soul and psyche, I turned it off. The particular story was about the Rohingya humanitarian crisis in Myanmar, and it could have been many stories. I share this not because it's bad to protect ourselves from things that make us upset. I'm actually a huge advocate of stepping away from media that oversaturates us with the negative. And I started avoiding most TV news long ago because I feel that the graphic images stop me from hearing anything clearly. And I celebrate the need for self-care and balance and engaging in things that give life, and I try to do these well myself. And at the end of the day, I do believe there is good and joy in the world that goes unnoticed far too often. But I share this story because those of us who are in a position where we can choose when we will engage with the pain of the world should remember that most people are not given that luxury. they face head on what we cannot bear to think about or hold too long through no choice of their own. And one day we might find ourselves in that painful place from which we ourselves cannot run if we've not encountered it already. So our faith has to be ready to tackle those places head on. God is big enough. God is faithful enough to endure all of our questions, our pain, our anger, our humanness that we throw in God's direction. The book of Genesis and our story today are a good place to start, even though it might be easier to flip the page, turn down the volume, and mute the words to this extremely difficult to reconcile with story. We're a long way from where we were last week in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. God created everything and called it good. But it does not take long for the goodness and beauty of creation to become scarred with the imperfectedness of human choice. And there are choices that are not always good. Brother pits himself against brother, and generations unfold, and God sees that there is wickedness and violence in the heart of humanity and resolves to start again. God makes a covenant with Noah, and restarts with his family, and rainbows promise that it will never happen that way again. Abram and his wife Sarai are the descendants with whom God begins the new story, and God promises blessing to Abram and his family, blessings of land, and prosperity, and descendants. Abram follows God into Canaan and into Egypt. And we see Abram's humanness in his fear, which leads him to lie about his relationship with Sarai, with those he encounters with the Egyptian Pharaoh and later King Melchizedek. Abram offers Sarah for his own protection rather than the other way around. And we see that there is still wickedness in the world through the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abram pleads with God to save the city for even the small few who are righteous there. And God does, for a time. Again, the covenant is made with Abram that his descendants will be great, so great that they would number the stars if he could count them all. Yet Abram still has no children. But he proves his faithfulness to God with animal sacrifice when it is asked. Still, Sarai is unable to have children, so she tells Abraham to go to her slave Hagar instead. And Hagar does bear a son, and they call him Ishmael. And once again, that covenant between God and Abram is affirmed, this time through the symbolic action of circumcision and the giving of new names. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they are promised a son that will come to Sarah, even in her very old age. He will be named Isaac. Isaac means laughter, for they laughed at such a crazy promise from God. Isaac was born, and Sarah did laugh again. She also became jealous of Hagar and Ishmael, and Sarah commands that Abraham send them away. Not wanting to lose a son that he loved, God assured Abraham that a nation would rise through Ishmael too, but not the nation that God had previously promised. Ishmael would be protected, but Abraham should let them go. And that brings us to chapter 22. God has chosen Abraham and Sarah as the covenant people, and it's a complicated and imperfect family system, to say the least. And Abraham is now left with one son. And God appears to be asking old Abraham to journey with him and offer this one promised son as a sacrifice on the mountaintop. When we read God's command in our postmodern context, it is difficult to reconcile such a request from the God we believe to be loving and life-giving. Anyone who has ever loved a child, whether parent or not, recoils at such a request. Kill your own son as a test? Who does that? Better, who asks for that? Certainly not the God of goodness. Commentators, scholars, pastors, and faithful interpreters of Christian, Jewish, and Muslim faiths have all wrestled with this text that we share, wrestled with how to interpret this story in any way that makes sense at all. How do we make sense of it in light of our faith? In the Jewish tradition, this story is known as the Akedah, Hebrew for the binding of Isaac. And it becomes an important story with countless of Rabbi Midrash to try to explain it. The traditional Christian interpretation is to frame it in terms of the ultimate trust test. If Abraham could trust God enough to sacrifice his son, then God could trust Abraham to continue the covenant. But that's hard to swallow, as are a lot of pieces of Abraham's story. Others have cast this story in its historical critical light, explaining that children were treated differently and loved differently in ancient Near East society, that they were loved but also seen as assets and helpers to survive and a way to continue the family line. And still others argue that human sacrifice was commonplace in this time, that Abraham's story was shaped, and this is a way to show that God was saving life and changing the rules. I like that interpretation, but it feels sort of spiritually flat for a story so central in the book of Genesis. And yet others have offered other interpretations. They say, oh, it was the other way around. God wasn't testing Abraham. Abraham was testing God. Or that God tested Abraham's heart and Abraham failed because he didn't want to plead for his own son the way he did for Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe Abraham even misinterpreted God and heard something else, or the text was transcribed and translated wrong. There are no shortage of ideas, from plausible to the wildly unorthodox, to try to make this story more palatable. I cannot tell you which interpretation is right. Instead, I'm inviting you to wonder about it with me, because the more reading I did, the more confused I got. But I don't think the interpretation is what matters here. I think what matters is that God provided the ram. Before the hand fell, God provided a ram. Hebrew Bible scholar Ellen Davis preached a sermon on this text at the Duke University Chapel in 2011. And she opens that sermon by saying if she had been the one the Holy Spirit called to edit and compile the Bible, the binding of Isaac story would have been the first one she left out. It's way too off-putting, she says. But she continues on, and I quote, I imagine making my argument to the Heavenly Council on divinely inspired works, and after they had listened politely, they would tell me that I had completely missed the point. The point of this story is not to make people want to believe in Abraham's God, who is, of course, Jesus' God and Father. Rather, this harrowing story exists to help people who already believe make sense of their most difficult experience, when God seems to take back everything they ever received at God's hand. In other words, the Holy Spirit and Heavenly Council would tell me the point is not to draw people in, but rather to help people who are already in stay in relationship with the one true God, even when their world turns upside down. The story appears front and center in Genesis, where no reader of the Bible can miss it, because the hard truth is that the world turns upside down for the faithful more often than we'd like to admit. End quote. So when the world turns upside down for us, we stay in because it is part of the covenant that God will provide the ram. In the aftermath of the flood and the hurricane and the fire and the earthquake, God will provide the ram. In the tears that fall on the gravestones of loved ones lost too soon, God will provide the ram. In the offices where patients receive diagnoses they dread to hear spoken, God will provide the ram. In the tension of ideology that drives communities apart, God will provide the ram. In the shadows of violence and inequity where cries for justice echo, God will provide the ram. It's part of the promise. God will provide the ram. As Christians, we encounter Hebrew texts knowing the stories that follow it. We are called not to fit our Christian beliefs, we learn in the Gospels and New Testament, not to fit the Word of God in Christ into these Old Testament stories, but to see our own stories anew in light of them. We know the story that comes next, the story of the Exodus, the story of the Israelites, where God provides the lamb. And we know the story of the table and the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And because we know these stories, we see the echoes of how God's relationship with us has grown and matured over time. We see how the promise that started with Abraham's completely imperfect family became the promise of the Israelite people, and we see how in Christ it becomes the promise for all people. The God who asked first for sacrifice became the God who sacrificed in love, a love that is for us always. It is part of the promise, the story of faith that we turn to when we have nowhere else to go, when it would be easier to just turn off the noise around us, a relationship strong enough to encounter our deepest grief, our fiercest anger, and even our utter doubt. And it's in those moments that God says, stay with me. This story is not over yet. Look behind you. Your story is not over yet. Our story is not over yet. May that be the good and the joy that is broadcast here to the ends of the earth. And all God's children said,